Again, that is the book of Judges, chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. And you may have noticed that we have given quite a jump from the book of Genesis to the book of Judges. And there is a good reason for that. What we are about to see is something that is not repeated anywhere else in the scriptures, except in the proclamation, annunciation of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's quite an striking, a very interesting passage that we are going to see this morning. And I want you to be thinking about, all the time, thinking about what Matthew, Luke is telling us about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are going to hear something very, very similar. And in that way, we are going to see how Samson foreshadows the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is God's word. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how often have you found or have you been amazed about the incredible potential talents that God has bestowed in some people? I know a dear brother in Christ who can make all kinds of calculations in his head as soon as he hears the numbers coming out of the mouths of another person. And he will give the result in seconds. Like, I was so impressed by that. Another friend of mine is so talented that he can draw a picture, a portrait of you, realistic portrait of you in 10 minutes. It's just amazing to see him work. And yet, at the same time, how many times have you found so much potential in a person, so many gifts that God has given to him, and yet that potential and gifts are wasted away? Think about the little kid who has an IQ of 150, and instead of applying those gifts, that smart brain, to something useful, decides to waste his potential in drugs. That's what we're talking about. And those are always really sad situations, to see potential gives wasted away. And this morning in the scriptures, we see something very, very similar. We see waste of potential with Samson. There is no other figure, as I said before, in the Old Testament that receives so, so much from God and yet disappoints so, so terribly at the same time. And yet, as you heard, Samson is too a foreshadow of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to see that theme in two parts this morning. First, the announcement, and second, the confirmation. So two single points, the announcement first, and second, the confirmation. So let us see the first part, the announcement. Now, if you place your eyes in verse 1, you will see that the book of Judges is very grim in how it starts. It breaks with the normal cycle of things that so far has been going on in the book of Judges. God delivers them to an enemy, they cry out to God, and then God sends a judge. That's the normal cycle. But now, in chapter 13, there is silence. There is no crying out to God, no repentance. The only mention that we found is that Israel was a slave for 40 years, which means, congregation, that Israel has gotten used to be a slave under other nations. They have gotten used to be away from the Lord. Can you imagine being used to your sins so, so much, living in the consequences of your sins so continually that you simply don't care about it anymore? Life is miserable, so why bother seeking God anyway? That is what is happening here. That is the kind of attitude that we find in the text. Darkness ruling all over the place. And the scriptures want you to feel that darkness even more. Notice how the text lingers in darkness, since in verse 2, we're introduced to a man and to his wife who was barren and had no children. You see, this is the community of God's people. Slaves to sin, and there is no life anywhere. Sin has made its entrance into the life of God's people once again. But just when darkness is strong, the odds are against God's people are against them. And when God's people themselves are against God himself, there, in deepest darkness, is where God intervenes, disrupting the reign and rule of sin and the devil to bring about grace and deliverance. See verses 3 and 5. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." Now, I want you to notice the striking language of the text. First of all, this is not normal. That's what should strike your mind. It's not normal that in the midst of a lot of darkness, a barren woman receives the visit of an angel with glad tidings of joy. The good news of conception had been handed out to her by the mouth of an angel. Can you imagine a bigger privilege than this? It certainly grabs her attention, or at least it has to, doesn't it? Whatever this baby is going to do, it has to be important stuff. God has not forgotten about his people. God has not forgotten about his promises back then in Genesis 3:15, after all. And even though thousands of years have passed, God's plan is still advancing, still breaking among sin. Darkness, sin, sadness cannot stop God's plan, and they won't stop God's plan. Also, notice the interesting instructions. What the angel is mentioning to the woman is that the boy has to be consecrated to the Lord from his birth. This is a holy baby, so to speak. Not an ordinary baby, but a very, very special baby boy. One that will be used by God to, listen to the text, begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now let me ask you, aren't God's mercies amazing? God's people were not even searching for God anymore. They got used to ignore him. They were happy in their sin. And yet, what does God do now? He doesn't forget about them. Did you notice that? He doesn't ignore them. Rather, we see the Lord preparing the way for a deliverer to come. And what an amazing way to do it, isn't it? Heaven itself opens up, sending a messenger to a dark, dark place in a dark, dark time for the very first time in 40 years. And because of that, there might be light finally in the land of Israel. And this light is a light of hope. Hope that the Lord has seen the misery of Israel. Hope that he will do something about it. Now the woman is so excited for this news that she has to come and share the good news with her husband. In her report, however, we hear something unexpected. That the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So two things we see in this verse. First of all, we see the extent of the baby's consecration. He is in many respects an anomaly. Nazarite vows, consecration vows, had a terminus point all the time, always in the Old Testament. It was always for a brief period of time that you needed to do this. But this baby, he's something special. He is to belong to the Lord the whole of his life. The whole of his life. Now, at the same time, there is also a shadow in that very notion. And that is that champions don't die, do they? Or at least, we are not used to hear that our champion, the one who is going to fight for us, is at the same time going to die. And to hear it when we are receiving the same news of his birth. So this is a very special baby for sure. But this baby also has an expiration date, so to speak. At some point, he will die. But it seems that all in all, these are good news. The presence of the Lord won't depart from this baby until his death. That is actually a great promise. If the Lord is with the baby, then there is nothing else that matters at all, because God is with him. And at this point, I want to draw your attention to those points in which this narrative are in contact with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, first of all, the visitation of the angel of the Lord, as I said before, is not common. It didn't happen very often. In fact, Samson is the only character in the Old Testament whose birth is announced through an angel in this fashion, in this way. There's no one else, which means that there is a great potential for Samson. Notice as well how the announcement is done and to whom it comes. It comes to a barren woman. Is there anything, congregation, impossible for the Lord? The answer, by the way, is not. There is nothing impossible to the Lord. The purpose of coming to this woman is to highlight the idea that the plan of redemption, in his plan of salvation, God does not despise anything or anyone. A barren woman in Israel is as good of a vessel as any other woman. God's power, congregation, finds nothing dirty, nothing unsuitable for him. He can use whatever he wants. And yet, there is a reason why God comes to the disenfranchised, this barren woman. And that is so his power may be displayed. In the work of redemption, man has no saying. We can boast about nothing. It's all of God's work and all for his glory, congregation. This mighty work of salvation takes all the credit for who God is and leaves us exposed to who we are. Yet that exposure that deprives us from boasting or seeking our own glory is good. It's that precious truth of the gospel. That we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot climb to heaven, that actually God has to open up heaven so we can find salvation. When man is unable to do anything to get closer to God, do you know what happens? God does everything to get us back. Everything to get us back. And then the message of consecration is an important one as well. Samson, the baby boy, is a holy boy to the Lord. When people see him, he's meant to remind them of the fact that God has called him for a better purpose, for a task, a work of deliverance for Israel, to begin that work of deliverance in Israel. So as you can see, these three things match perfectly with the annunciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Samson, we find an angel, Gabriel by name, delivering the good news to a young virgin Mary. And remember, is there anything impossible to God? The answer is not. There is nothing impossible to God. If he can produce life out of a barren woman, he can also produce life, bring his promised Messiah from a woman who is still a virgin. While the life of Samson is produced through natural generation, Jesus' life, though, is produced through the action of the Holy Spirit in the virgin's womb. And where is Jesus coming from? He comes from Bethlehem. And yet, he lived all of his life in Nazareth. Generally speaking, Nazareth is the same geographical area where Samson lived. But also, there is another great similarity and difference. Unlike Samson, who is supposed to begin deliverance in Israel, Jesus is born in order to complete that deliverance, that salvation. Samson, he will fight against flesh and blood, which means incomplete salvation. Jesus, he fights against the serpent power. He fights against sin. Therefore, his salvation takes care of everything. His salvation is better and definitive. Samson is to be consecrated from the womb, and that depends on his mother. Jesus is also consecrated from the womb. Yet that happens because the Holy Spirit dwells in us in all his fullness. So as you can see, the announcement of Samson's birth provides striking connections with the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, it provides striking differences as well. Jesus' ministry is better and more powerful. And although it ends with Jesus' death, we know, do we not, that his death is not really the end. Rather, Jesus' death and resurrection provides us with the most amazing gift that you and I can have, and that is the Holy Spirit. See, you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, something that back then, it was only for Samson, and he couldn't share it with other people. Jesus, he dies on the cross, he rises again, and then he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So we, too, belong to him. Striking similarities, but even more amazing differences. Jesus, indeed, the better Samson. And now that we have seen the Annunciation, then I want you to jump with me to the second part, where we see the confirmation. And as we go to the second part of the text, I want you to be paying attention to everything that is going on here. As I said before, what Samson and his parents are receiving is unprecedented in many respects. So look at verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who is to be born." Here is the thing. This occurrence with the angel is so, so rare that Manoah doesn't believe his wife. He doesn't believe that this thing actually happened. In fact, it seems that he wants to see it with his own eyes, and therefore he's praying for it. And we would have understood Manoah, would we not? I mean, her story is kind of crazy. Angels don't appear normally. In those days, it would have been even more difficult to believe this woman, because women were not heard. Their reports were not believed. But congregation, scriptures are not the product of our cultures. And many times, scriptures challenge us in ways that make us awkward and uncomfortable. And we certainly see that in the text very, very clear. Look at verse 9. "And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman." God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Isn't that fun? Can you see the humor in this scene, congregation? The Lord listens to Manoah's prayer, but he answers in a way that humbles Manoah. The angel of the Lord appears again, but to whom does it appear? To the woman. Isn't that interesting? And he appears just when Manoah is not there with her. What fun this is, isn't it? Manoah's wife must have known about the prayer, because just as the angel appears, she has to run to tell her husband about the answer to his prayer that has been heard and listened to and replied, but the angel has appeared to her. See, God does have a sense of humor. Because in this report, Manoah is forced to follow the lead of his wife instead of what it was culturally acceptable in those days. You see, congregation, we are not to be surprised when the Lord uses any means, and I mean by that any means, to speak to us and to humble us. Rather, we shall always pray that the Lord may give us open ears and open hearts to recognize our pride and repent from it, lest we need to be dragged around like Manoah is with his wife here in the text. Because the Lord, congregation, he is the sovereign one and not us. Why am I saying that? Because of what Manoah says to the angel of the Lord. Look at verses 11b and 12. He said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life? And what is his mission?" Again, two things that I want you to see here. First of all, the doubts that Manoah has. His doubts are evident when after his wife has already told him and has been assured by the angel through her mouth that he has to have a special life, Manoah still has to make sure. He still has to ask the angel about the identity of this person who is in front of him. Second, the question he asks from the man of God is also very telling. Here's what is behind, boys and girls. In ancient times, it was very, very normal that if you have a baby, the understanding was it belongs to you. It's your baby. His life is yours to mold. You are going to do whatever you want with the baby. Today, it's very hard to understand that idea because we have collapsed under individualism. And so parents don't dare to say or to speak anything against their children's decisions because we're afraid. And that to an extreme that is detrimental. I've seen little children older than 3 years old telling their parents what they want for breakfast. And instead of putting them in their proper place, their parents celebrate their autonomy. "Oh, he's so mature. He knows what he wants." No wonder later in life these kids believe they can have the right to do whatever they want. But that is not how it was in the days of Manoah. His days saw the other extreme. Children were seen as having no options whatsoever. They even didn't dare to have the chance to decide what they wanted to be when they were bigger. If your father was a fisherman, you are a fisherman, and you have to be good with that. There is no other options. And that is what Manoah is thinking. He's thinking that somehow, if he gets a disclosure of all the terms and all the conditions of the contract, somehow he will be able to go around and mold the baby's life in a way that benefits his family, maybe benefits Manoah himself. And certainly, he is once again doubting about the report of the woman. Is it really true that he needs to be consecrated? Come on, God, you are messing up with my plans. That is why it's so fun to read the angel's response in verse 13 and 14. "And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe.'" Pay attention to the text, congregation, and be attentive to hear how many times the angel leads Manoah to the wife. Not only he appears to the woman, and Manoah has to follow her all over the place, which is already a candid way of narrating things in the text, but also when Manoah seeks an opportunity to understand the purpose of the baby better, he does not get more information. In fact, he gets to see how his wife is vindicated. All that the angel says is, "I already told you. And the woman already told you. Let her do what I told her to do." Isn't that frustrating? I can assure you that he must be frustrated. He does not get any new information, nothing. He just got a repetition of what the woman already told him. Turns out that all the time, she was telling the truth. Go figure. How embarrassing for Manoah. Yet the point of the story is not to be moralistic and say, see, the lesson is you need to hear your wives. You are to believe them. That is not what is going on here. Rather, there is a deeper thing going on here in the text than just that. There is a reversal congregation of situations, because it was the woman Eve who introduced and was used by the serpent to bring about sin into this world. But now, listen how God has used a woman. The Lord will introduce in the world a deliverer through this woman, and she will begin deliverance in Israel. And upon this baby, no man or woman has any control. It is totally something up to God. See, congregation, we are not the leaders of our destinies. Patriarchy affirms that whatever the paterfamilias says is law. Extreme individualism, on the other hand, affirms that you can be whatever you want to be, and that is law. None of those are true. Rather, our destinies, our times, are always, always in God's hands. He decides. He is in control. He tells us what to do. When our individualism goes against God's word, we deny ourselves and follow God's word. Parents, they are an amazing gift of the Lord. Through them, we are nurtured, but they cannot control our destiny in a way that can lead us to deny the Lord. That is sinful. Then and there, and only then and there, when they are leading us away from the Lord, it's then when we have permission to disobey that. The authority of our parents has limits, but only then, boys and girls. It is always good to submit to your parents in every other respect. So as you may be able to see already, we have arrived to the same conclusion that in part one of the sermon. And that is the idea that the plan of God's redemption in his working out of things, we have no saying. God is the one who works the ins and outs of his plan. He has determined what he will do. Samson will be that baby that the Lord will determine him to be. It's not going to change anything. And through the means that the Lord has given Samson's parents and through everything that he has determined, he will have enough. And that has to be enough to begin deliverance in Israel. And how did that plan look like? Well, many of you are familiar with that story, are you not? We all know how Samson, although filled with blessings and special demonstrations of God's power, and certainly despite the amazing thing that we have heard this morning, he was still imperfect. He walked into this world despising the call that God had given him. And in the end, even his death is a selfish one, out of vengeance for his eyes. So clearly Samson was not the final one. We stand in need of a better one. And as you know, that better one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in the second part, in the first part of this portion, our Lord Jesus Christ's birth was confronted with unbelief. In fact, it's very striking to hear the unbelief that Jesus has to face. When Jesus affirmed to be the one that was sent by the Father, it was a group of religious leaders, of all peoples, who didn't believe him, who discredit him. And when Mary and Joseph knew that Mary was pregnant, it was them that had to run away for their lives, run away from violence. And then many years later, it was the Pharisees who affirmed that Jesus had been born out of adultery. Why would they say that? Because they didn't believe that an angel had appeared. It shows clear unbelief in the report of the visit of the angel Gabriel. And finally, many, even Jesus' own disciples, tried to control where his ministry was going. Peter, he wanted Jesus to be famous. Judas, he wanted Jesus to be a nationalist. John misunderstood the good news so badly, and the moment of redemptive history that he was in so, so badly that he called for fire to punish the Samaritans. They all failed to understand at first that Jesus' mission was one of salvation from sins. He didn't come to aggrandize his name, nor to make Israel great again, nor to reestablish a theocracy with national bounds. Jesus became incarnate